Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We find this opening scripture in Hebrews 4, verse 16. We are not designed to be silent before our Father. The breath of our lungs and the spirit within us were given so that we might speak, groan, plead, thank, and trust. From the beginning, prayer was not the ritual to the religious, or for the religious. It was the honest cry of those who still remembered who formed them. It is the faithful act of reaching upward when the world pulls downward. The confession of our limits before the one who has none. Prayer is not merely what we do, it reveals who we are, children, saints, a body, a bride. Through the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ, we are shown how to approach our Father, and through His Spirit, we are helped when we no longer know how. In a world full of noise and emptiness, prayer remains the one sound that always reaches the throne of our Father. Join me in asking, what has our Father taught us through His Word and by His Spirit about how, why, and for whom we are to pray? Again, what has our Father taught us through His Word and by His Spirit about how, why, and for whom we are to pray? Let us explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's sermon is Prayer, the Pure Cry of the Saints. Prayer, the Pure Cry of the Saints. And those who like a tagline to go with it, real, relentless, received. Real, relentless, received. The first of seven sub-questions I would like to invite you to ask with me is, who first called on the name of the Most High? Who first called on the name of the Most High? Prayer did not begin as an institution, but as a desperate reaching from the depth of humanity's brokenness. The first record of it arises not in times of ease, but in the shadow of separation and sin. It was not organized, ritualized, or formal. It was the response of faith from them, from those who still knew they were made. Let's turn to Genesis 4, verse 26. Genesis 4, verse 26. Seth's descendants, unlike Cain's, did not build cities to preserve themselves. They began to call upon the name of the one who formed them. That calling was not a show, but a cry. Often not in confidence of outcome, but in confidence of who He is. This foundation still holds. Prayer is a turning, a naming, and the longing for the Most High to be near. Genesis 4, verse 26. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. What a beautiful scripture if you think about it. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This moment marks a shift, not in our Father, but in mankind. Enosh's name means frailty. You know, Hebrew names, always the name given to you, describes your condition. Enosh's name means frailty. And it is from this recognition of weakness that prayer began. The sons of Seth did not wait for instruction. They instinctively turned upward. Let's turn to Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15. Their calling was not complex, but it was directed, fervent, and true. In an age of corruption, prayer became the sign of those who still belonged to the Most High. The same calling now rests on us to call upon Him in full confidence that He hears us. Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Our Father does not demand silence in our struggle. He invites the cry. Prayer is not weakness, but obedience. Not a last resort, but a first response. The one who calls, he is heard, and the one who is heard will one day glorify the one who delivered. Let's turn to Exodus 2, verse 23. Exodus 2, verse 23. Trouble is not the end of the faithful. It is the soul where prayer grows strong. Or I should say, it is the soil where prayer grows strong. I might have to borrow Mr. Cheswold's glasses here. The promise is not ease, but nearness. Not escape, but redemption. When we call in truth, He answers in faithfulness. Exodus 2, verse 23. Exodus 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. They cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Prayer doesn't always begin with words. It begins with groaning. Israel's pain reached heaven not because of eloquence, but because of truth, given their condition, where they found themselves in. Their cry did not need structure. It needed direction. And it rose to the one who never forgot them. Prayer in this form is not polished, but it is powerful. It does not bypass suffering, but it brings it before the throne of the one who redeems. Our cries still rise, and our Father still hears. Having seen the origin of prayer among the faithful, we now ask, who taught us how to pray? Who taught us how to pray? Which brings us to that second question. Prayer is not left to our imagination. It has been shown to us. Jesus Christ did not merely pray often, but taught how we are to pray rightly to our Father. What that format, what those components are as we step before our Father. His disciples did not ask for miracles or signs, but for guidance in prayer, having seen that it was central to his life and power. Let's turn to Luke 11, verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. Prayer was not just his habit. It was his habit, but not just his habit. It was his lifeline to our Father, the very source from which every word and act flowed. He taught that prayer begins not with ourselves, but with the holiness, will, and reign of the Most High. What he taught is not optional. It is the foundation of how we approach our Father in truth. Luke 11, verse 1 and 2. Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" The disciples ask not how to speak, but how to pray. The first word of instruction was Father, a word of closeness, access, and identity. What is our view of our Father? Prayer begins not with want, but with worship. That his name is holy and his rule is to be desired above all else. Let's turn to Matthew 6, verses 7. Jesus Christ did not teach long formulas, but pointed straight to what mattered. It's a very succinct prayer, isn't it, in the format given to us. Honor, submission, and the coming reign of our Father. This was not a recitation to memorize, but a pattern to follow in spirit and in truth. When we begin with him, everything else is placed rightly. Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8. Matthew 6, verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We don't have to remind our Father. We show that we care and that we are in alignment with him. Prayer is not a contest of vocabulary or length. Actually, before I was called into the church, I attended some prayer group, and it felt like it has nothing to do with the Church of God. It's like a competition. Who gave the most fabulous prayer? Or the stories would get worse and worse as prayers would go on, because everybody seemed to top the other one. That's not how it's supposed to be. Again, prayer is not or never a contest of vocabulary or length. Otherwise, you'd have a PhD in it. Our Father is not distant or unaware. He knows before we speak, and yet he still invites us to speak because we show that we care and that we start to emulate his very being. The warning is clear. Do not use words to impress, manipulate, or mask unbelief. Let's turn to John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. Empty phrases do not reach heaven. Truthful prayers, even in silence, do. We are not trying to inform him or to change his mind, but to surrender to him. Prayer, when real, does not multiply words. It multiplies trust. John 17, verse 20 and 21. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The prayer of Jesus Christ did not stop at those present. It reached to us. His desire was not just for comfort or strength, but for oneness in our Father and in himself. That unity is not symbolic. It is spiritual, practical, and essential. The world will not believe because we speak loudly, have a fancy program, are in people's faces, no. But because we live in unity that reflects the reality of who our Father is. And right there, that's the very core of it, why sometimes we struggle to grow as a group, because we do not have always that unity. But that's how it has to start. Because we live in unity that reflects the reality of who our Father is. Christ's prayer shows us that intercession is not limited by time. It reaches across generations for the glory of our Father. This is how we learn to pray, with eternity in view and with love that sees beyond self. Having been taught how to pray by the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, we now ask, what is expected of us in prayer? What is expected of us in prayer? Prayer is not a suggestion. It is commanded, expected, and sustained by trust. Again, it's a matter of trust. Do we trust in the one who made us? Our Father does not seek performance, but persistence. We are not instructed to pray only when it is easy, but to pray always, because prayer is part of how we remain faithful and clear-minded. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Jesus Christ shows us that prayer must be continuous, intentional, and anchored in thanksgiving. We do not approach prayer as a ritual, but as our posture before the Most High. What is expected of us is not perfection, but steadfastness, rooted in truth and in awareness of who He is. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is not exaggerated language. It is the daily life of a saint and children and a child of the Most High. Without ceasing does not mean we never stop speaking, but that we never stop depending. Our rejoicing, praying, and thanking are not based on circumstances, but on covenant. Colossians 4, verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. We are taught that constant prayer is not exhaustion. It is spiritual attentiveness. Through Jesus Christ, the will of our Father is not hidden. We are to live in prayer, not visit it occasionally when it's convenient. To live this way is to remain rooted in hope, clear in tribulation, and faithful through all things. Colossians 4, verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Steadfastness in prayer requires discipline, not emotion. To be watchful means to remain spiritually awake, aware of temptation, aware of opportunity, and alert to deception. Thanksgiving is not the result of answered prayer. It is the spirit in which all true prayer is offered. Again, thanksgiving is not the result of answered prayers. It is the spirit in which all true prayer is offered. Can we be thankful in the full knowledge that everything will work out good according to His will in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, those entrusted in our care, and those in the larger body of Christ? Let's turn to James 5, verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Our Father is not moved by complaints, but by trust. And giving thanks even before the answer is a sign of faith and of faithfulness. We are told to continue not to pause, not to grow weary, but to press forward in prayer with clarity and gratitude. This is not merely instruction, it is expectation for the faithful. James 5, verse 13 and 16. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders and let them pray. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or also in the English Standard Version, the effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. And again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version throughout this message. Prayer is the appointed response to every condition, suffering, joy, and weakness alike. We are not to retreat into silence, but to respond with prayer, praise, or petition as the truth requires. The expectation is not that we fix ourselves, but that we turn toward the one who holds all things. At the end of the day, he made us. He's that loving Father. The prayer of the righteous is not weak. It is powerful because it flows from alignment with the will of our Father. We're not attempting to bend his will to ours. That's misguided. These prayers are never heard. It flows from alignment with the will of our Father. To pray is not to beg for favor. It is to walk in covenant confidence. When we pray, we act in faith, and our Father acts in power. Now, as we have reviewed what is expected of us in prayer, we turn to what prayer actually accomplishes. What does prayer accomplish as the fourth of sub-question? What does prayer accomplish? Prayer is not a passive act. It is a spiritual work that moves within the will of our Father. It does not exist to fulfill our every desire, but to align us with truth and bring his purpose to life in and through us. Prayer accomplishes more than what we can see, because it is not bound by time, flesh, temporary things, or limitations. Let's turn to Daniel 9, verse 20. Daniel 9, verse 20. When spoken in faith and truth, it invites intervention, produces clarity, and restores strength. Through the word, we learn what our Father has done in response to prayer across generations. The pattern is not convenience, but transformation. Daniel 9, verse 20 through 23. Daniel 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, the man Gabriel came to me in swift flight and said to me, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved." See how it ties in beautifully with the sermonette. It boils all down to because we, each one of us, not just as a nation, as a church, each one of us are greatly loved. Daniel's prayer did not go unanswered or unheard. It was met with immediate response. His humility and confession moved beyond personal need to national repentance. And it drew the attention of the heavenly host. He was very selfless how he did that. Sense of urgency, and got an immediate response. Insight and understanding were the gifts sent, not material rescue, but spiritual revelation. Again, it's that insight and understanding that was sent. Let's turn to Acts 12, verse 5. Acts 12, verse 5. This is what prayer accomplishes when it's offered in submission and truth. It draws near the voice of the Most High. The answer was not delay. It was love seen in both speed and clarity. Our Father does not withhold from the faithful, never does. He responds in the fullness of time with what is right, because he's perfect. We have limited understanding. We feel bound, obviously, by time very much, especially when we experience distress or pain. It's fully understood. Acts 12, verse 5 through 7. Acts 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. See, it's a good thing when we put out prayer requests and let the church know. It's supposed to be that way. Again, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the chains fell off his hands. No door was forced open by men, yet the gates of the prison opened in response to prayer. The church was praying. The gathered saints did not protest or panic. They prayed. They prayed. Their united voice reached higher than Herod's throne, and the result was not coincidence. It was deliverance. It was deliverance. Philippians 4, verse 6, for our next scriptural passage. Philippians 4, verse 6. The chains fell not by sword, but by faith. Not by faith in man, but in the one who breaks bonds. The one who freed Israel. The one who freed us. Prayer changed the course of that night, not through noise, but through alignment with the will of our Father. It, again, boils down to, are we aligned with our Father or not? What prayer accomplishes is never small. Never. It is the breaking of barriers by unseen power. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I could clearly see that. Now, when I spent that last 4 weeks, that last month with my mother bedside as she was dying, it is that deep peace that came over everyone, even entering that room, all the staff. Prayer is the appointed answer to anxiety. Anybody needs a cure for anxiety? That seems a popular word these days. Prayer is the appointed answer to anxiety. It does not ignore problems, but it displaces fear with trust. It replaces fear with trust. When we bring every request with thanksgiving, we open ourselves to receive peace. Not because of what changes around us, but because of who guards within. Who is that ultimate guardian? The result is not always the removal of trouble, as many of us understand, but the guarding of heart and mind. But the guarding of heart and mind. Our Father's peace is not shallow. It is defense, assurance, and calm rooted in Him. Prayer accomplishes this not because of the words. If you would have only phrased this a little different, maybe weren't clear. No. But because of the truth behind them. Since prayer accomplishes deliverance, peace, and revelation, we must now ask, who are we called to pray for and why? The fifth facet or sub-question is, who are we called to pray for? Prayer is not only personal, it is intercessory, outward-facing, and rooted in love. It's not me, me, me. We are not commanded to pray merely for ourselves, even though that's important too, but for one another, for all the saints, and even for those who oppose us. To pray rightly is to take on responsibility in the body and among all people our Father has made. Again, to pray rightly is to take on responsibility in the body and among all people our Father has made. Do we take that responsibility? 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. The word does not permit favoritism in prayer. It compels faithfulness for all. Whether in authority, in need, or in terror, or in error, sometimes terror, every person may be lifted up before our Father. Prayer opens our hearts to see others as He does and moves us to care with sincerity and strength. Again, prayer opens our hearts to see others as our Father does and moves us to care with sincerity and strength. We are the biggest beneficiary who pray. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, not those we like, no, for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We are urged to pray for all, not having our top 10 list, not about the right, not just the righteous, the known, or the agreeable. Those in high positions affect many lives, yet they too are subject to the Most High. Prayer for leaders is not flattery or approval. It is a plea for peace, justice, and conditions where truth may thrive. Let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 44. Our call to intercede is not shaped by politics, but by purpose. Hopefully we don't pray more for this president versus the former president, for example. The goal is not influence, it is peace, that we may live in dignity and holiness. To neglect this is to neglect the power of prayer to shape entire nations. Matthew 5, verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow, that goes so deep against human nature, isn't it? This command, it's a command. It's not an optional choice if you just feel like it, or we all feel like it. This command defies the instincts of flesh, but fulfills the will of our Father. We do not retaliate in spirit. We respond in prayer and trusting vengeance and justice to the one who judges rightly. Love is not silent. It speaks to the Most High even on behalf of those who wound. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Prayer for enemies or those who disagree with us or the difficult neighbor, you name it. Difficult employer, coworker, professor, you name it. Prayer for enemies does not excuse their wrong, but it proves our obedience and keeps our hearts clean. Jesus Christ demonstrated this at the stake while he was dying, asking forgiveness for those who rejected and condemned him, in essence, each one of us. In doing so, he showed that prayer is stronger than hate and more powerful than revenge. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We are part of a body, of one body. If one suffers, all are affected. To pray for all the saints is not extra, it is essential. The strength of the church depends not on performance, but on prayer. And that applies to every group, the entire spiritual body of Christ. It's not limited to one organization. I think that's what's holding us back. Again, the strength of the larger Church of God community, the entire church, depends not on performance, how smart we are and how we have this insight or that insight, but on prayer. We are commanded to remain alert, not simply to avoid temptation, but to lift each other in faith and faithfulness. These prayers are not vague. They are active, persevering, and directed by the Spirit. Through this, unity is strengthened, burdens are shared, and courage is restored. Now, as we have reviewed who we must pray for, we turn to how faith and persistence shape the power of our prayers. The sixth sub-question is, how do faith and persistence shape prayer? How do faith and persistence shape prayer? Prayer is not merely about speaking. It is about enduring. We are not instructed to pray occasionally or when convenient, when you get around to do so, but to continue faithfully even when the answer seems delayed. Faith is not wishful thinking. It is assurance that our Father hears, knows, and acts in his time. Let's turn to Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. Persistence is not repetition for its own sake. It is the mark of trust that does not give up. Again, it is the mark of trust that does not give up. Our Father is not like men, slow to listen or reluctant to respond. Through Jesus Christ, we are shown that persistent, faithful prayer honors our Father and prepares us for what he gives. Luke 18, verse 1 through 7. Luke 18, verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? The contrast is clear. If an unrighteous judge gives in to persistence, how much more will the righteous judge act on behalf of his own? That's the lesson of that. Jesus Christ taught this parable not to suggest reluctance in our Father, not at all, but to teach that persistent prayer reflects faith. We show our Father how deeply we care. Those who cry out day and night are not forgotten. They are treasured. These are the true pillars in the temple of the living God. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. The elect are not defined by ease, but by endurance and calling upon the name of the Most High. Faith keeps praying when the heavens seem silent, because the one who prays knows who sits on the throne. Our Father's justice is not denied, never is. It is never early, never late, but always true. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is not an option in prayer. It is the foundation. Without it, the words are empty and the approach is hollow. To draw near in prayer, we must believe that our Father is both real and good. Let's turn to Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. Seeking him is not mechanical or some kind of a process we follow. It is relational. It is relational, filled with expectation that he responds in righteousness. The reward is not always what we imagine, but it is always what he knows is right. When we believe this, our prayers cease to be hollow and begin to reflect who he truly is. Mark 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received or are receiving it, and it will be yours. In the Greek, it can mean both. You know, that you have received or are receiving it, and it will be yours. Belief is not fantasy. It is trust placed rightly in the authority of our Father. When we ask in line with his will, we are not begging. We are standing in confident confidence. To believe that we have received and or are receiving is not denial of reality. It is submission to the certainty that his answer is already set. Even though we cannot see it, we have to be confident it has already happened. Maybe we just don't see it, or not the way we want to see it. We do not pray to change him. We pray to remain within him. Faith knows that what is unseen is not uncertain. It's sometimes difficult for us, isn't it? We cannot see it. What is ours by promise will not be withheld, will never be withheld. As we persist in prayer through faith, we now turn to who and what helps us when we do not know how to pray. The final sub-question, the seventh and final sub-question is, who and what helps us when we do not know how to pray? There are moments when our strength fails and our words disappear. In sorrow, confusion, or awe, we sometimes find ourselves unable to speak, unsure of what to say before our Father. Yet even then, we are not alone or abandoned. I could again see that very clearly in my mother's final days, final weeks. Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. The Spirit, which is the power of our Father, as we understand, moves within us with intention deeper than thought or speech. And Jesus Christ continues to stand for us, expressing what we cannot. In our silence, true prayer continues, because it is not sustained by words alone, but by truth, faith, and the unseen help of our Father's power and presence. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Romans 8, verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows that what is the mind of the Spirit, because that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Our weakness is not hidden from our Father. It is where his power enters most deeply. After all, he made us. He designed us. And he sustains us. When we are unable to pray clearly, the Spirit does not scold us, but helps us. These groanings are not emotional confusion or gibberish. They are a movement of divine power within, aligned with the perfect will of the Most High. Let's turn to Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25. The one who searches hearts does not need explanation. He receives what the Spirit brings on our behalf. Our prayers are not interrupted by silence. They are completed in power beyond our understanding. This is the help given to every child and saint of the Most High, unseen, direct, and faithful. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25. He's able to save to the uttermost, completely, at all times, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is not a past example or sitting idle. He is a present intercessor. He did not only teach us how to pray, he continues to stand for us before our Father. His role is to intercede for us continuously. Let's turn to Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Through him, our prayers are not judged by our flaws, but are brought near by his righteousness. To draw near to our Father through Christ is to be received without fear. His intercession is not occasional. It is constant, complete, and rooted in truth. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, they shall mourn for him as one weeps over a firstborn. Obviously speaking as to what they did to Jesus Christ and what we did to Jesus Christ. But ultimately, prayer is not stirred by effort. It is poured out from above. It is a gift. What begins as mourning becomes mercy. Not because of our resolve, but because of what our Father supplies. The Spirit given is not confusion. It is grace and pleading directed toward the truth of who our Father is. When we see rightly, we weep not in defeat, but in recognition of what has been offered. Now, Jesus Christ made it possible by becoming human, you know, in the flesh, and then taking the sin on him. This outpouring is not forced, it is fulfillment, the right response to the revelation of the Word made flesh. In this way, prayer begins even before we know it has begun. Let's now recap as we conclude into seven key takeaways for us children and saints of the Most High and the collective bride and body of Christ. Let us now consider how we are to live this truth every day together and individually. The first takeaway, prayer is our created response. Prayer is our created response. We were formed to speak with our Father. From the final or the first days of Enosh to now, calling on him is a mark of faith. Prayer is not something we create. It is something we return to. When we pray, we acknowledge who we are and who he is. Our words may begin in groaning, but they are received in love. After all, he's our loving Father. Let us never forget that prayer is how the created reaches toward the Creator. As we reflect on this key takeaway, let's ask ourselves this question: do I respond to life's moments by calling on my Father first? The second key takeaway is Jesus Christ taught us how to pray. Jesus Christ taught us how to pray. We are not left to guess. The Word made flesh showed us exactly how to approach our Father. We begin with reverence, not requests. We ask for his will, not our own gain. Every word he taught leads us to truth and away from self. We honor him when we pray as he taught. As we reflect on that, do my prayers reflect the pattern Jesus Christ gave us? The third key takeaway is prayer is expected and essential. Prayer is expected and essential. Prayer is not a side practice. It is our lifeline. And I think it's a key topic to be covered as we guide others through the process of conversion and baptism. Our Father expects us to be constant in prayer, not casual. Rejoicing, giving thanks, and staying watchful are not suggestions. Prayer is how we remain upright, awake, and anchored. We are called to live in prayer, not visit occasionally when it's convenient. This expectation is a gift, not a burden. As we reflect on this key takeaway, have I treated prayer as essential or optional in my life? The fourth key takeaway is prayer accomplishes real change. Prayer accomplishes real change. Prayer is not empty, it moves. Chains fall, peace comes, wisdom is given. Our Father acts through prayer to strengthen and deliver. Even when answers differ from our desires, they are always perfect. It might not always fit our paradigm, but we need to realize they're always perfect. Prayer transforms situations, but more importantly, it transforms us. The faithful who pray see his hand more clearly. As we reflect on this key takeaway, am I praying with confidence in what our Father can and will do? The fifth key takeaway is we are called to pray for all people. We are called to pray for all people, not to cherry pick. Prayer is never selfish. We are commanded to intercede for saints, strangers, leaders, and even enemies. Maybe a better word is opponents sometimes. You know, we don't hopefully don't see people as enemies. This is how we reflect the heart of our Father. Our prayers can restore, unite, and guide others. The body grows strong when every part is lifted in truth. To pray for others is to love them rightly. As we reflect on this fifth key takeaway, who have I failed to pray for because of pride or neglect? The sixth key takeaway is prayer requires faith and an endurance. Prayer requires faith and an endurance. We are not heard because we speak long, but because we trust deeply. Faith in prayer means believing our Father sees, hears, and knows, and He deeply cares. Persistence proves trust, not impatience. Answers may not come fast, but they always come right. To stop praying is to stop believing. Our Father responds to faith that comes, that does not quit. The reflection question here to us for the sixth key takeaway, do I persist in prayer even when I don't yet see change? And the final key takeaway, when we are weak, help is given. When we are weak, help is given. We are not left voiceless. The Spirit of our Father moves within when we cannot speak. Jesus Christ continues to intercede without ceasing. Our silence does not stop prayer. It shifts it into the unseen. Our Father supplies grace, power, and direction when we are broken. Help in prayer is promised, not uncertain. And the final reflection question to the seventh key takeaway is, when I feel empty or wordless, do I still turn to Him? Let us conclude with James 5:16. Let us choose today to live as those who pray with purpose. Let us rise each day with prayer on our lips and truth in our hearts. Let us lift one another faithfully without hesitation or delay. Let us reject silence in fear and speak boldly in faith. Let us persist not for ritual, not going through the motion, but for righteousness. Let us teach our children by praying with them, not merely for them. And let us become a people whose lives are marked by prayer in every moment. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Amen.